Bobby was telling us when we rehearsed that before the service, that that was the message that he loves to preach. And so this gave him an opportunity to preach it through the choir, living by faith. And that's really the theme of this section in Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 13, the story of the life of Abraham, the man of faith. And so would you turn to Genesis 13, and I'm going to read that chapter. Genesis 13, reading from the NIV translation. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, the south, with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Gold at almost $1,000 an ounce. He was really wealthy. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before us? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever, forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents, went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what you did in the heart and life of Abram. We pray that you would help us, that we too would live by faith and not by sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, J. Robert Oppenheimer, many of you know that name. He was a director of the Los Alamos Project. It was a research team of scientists that produced the atomic bomb. And it was really through that the atomic bomb, as horrible as it is, helped to end the Second World War, at least the war in the Pacific. He also became the head of the Institute of Advanced Studies at Princeton University, a very prestigious position. He had many other accomplishments in his life. Yet a year before he died, he said this, "I am a complete failure. I am a complete failure." When he was commended for his achievements and asked about the things he had done, he said this, "They have on the tongue only the taste of ashes." In other words, they leave a bad taste in my mouth. Oppenheimer may seem to be an exception to the rule, which the rule being, what is it that makes a successful life? But many with well-known names, people who have been held up as role models before us, even while we were children, many of these people ended their lives in despair. People like Vanderbilt, Hannibal, Marilyn Monroe, Ernest Hemingway, all these people ended their own lives in total despair. And yet these are names that we know. They're supposed to be successful people. Well, how is success to be measured. What is it that contributes to a productive, happy life? When you look in the mirror, do you say to yourself, if I only looked like so-and-so, then I would be happy? Or perhaps when you are working your way through a stack of bills, do you secretly wish in your heart, I wish I was Bill Gates or some other billionaire? Or perhaps when you're on the golf course and you take a hard swing at that little white dimpled ball and it careens off to the right and lands in the pond, do you wish that you were Tiger Woods? Well, I suppose all of us go through times like that when we wish that we were some famous person with all the things they seem to have. Most everyone would like to be successful. But what is it? What is it really? How do we get there? And I believe that in this chapter, in these chapters, and really I'm taking this story a little beyond chapter 13. We'll come back to some of these chapters. But in the comparison between Abram and Lot, I believe we have some real lessons to learn about what makes for a truly successful life, and also what makes for failure. So my purpose today then is to survey the lives of these two men that lived 4,000 years ago, and yet the principles that are here are as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper. They are applicable principles. And there is a vivid contrast in their individual vision, how they saw their future. There's also a contrast as far as their allegiances, what they gave their loyalty to. And there certainly is a contrast in their legacies, what they left behind. So let's look at this. First, let's look at their visions. Vision is very important. So let's look at the visions of what they thought a successful life should be. And of course, I'm asking you and asking myself, what's your vision? What is it you see in the eyes of your imagination so far as your vision for the future and your vision for a successful life? So as we delve into these two lives, it's important to note that they were both very much the same. Same ethnic background, same family background. They were both wealthy. In fact, they were so wealthy, we read about it here, they were so wealthy they had to part ways. The land couldn't contain all of their wealth. And it doesn't appear that these factors had a whole lot to do with how happy or successful they really were. We tend to think of success as having enough money or perhaps having the right genes. But these men had pretty much the same genes and they both had plenty of money. But they were very different. And their lives were very different in terms of success and failure. Let's first look at Abram. What's his vision? What does he see in the eyes of his mind as the kind of life he wants to live? Well, Russell Kirk said on one occasion, all great systems, ethical or political, attain their ascendancy over the minds of men by virtue of their appeal to the imagination. Imagination is the power of the mind to form a mental picture of something that has not yet come to fruition. It's the ability to see what you really can't see with your eyes. It's invisible. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, it says of Abraham, by faith, he made his home in the promised land. Notice he lived in Canaan. Lot lived outside of Canaan. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promises. Now listen to this. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Where did he see that city? Not in this world. Not in this world. He had to see it with the eyes of faith. Now, when I use the term imagination, I'm not using it to mean something that's a fantasy or something made up. I mean the ability to see with the mind what does not yet exist. Abram believed God, and his vision for the future was based upon God's promises. So what he saw with his mind was real. It was real. Just as real as this pulpit or the pew that you're sitting on. The fact that he couldn't see it didn't mean it wasn't real. It was real because it was revealed to him by God, by God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, and this is an interesting sentence. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Now that sounds like a contradiction. How do you set your eyes on what you can't see? Well, it's a different kind of seeing, isn't it? It's seeing with the eyes of faith. He goes on to talk about that. And he says that the things that are seen by the physical eye are really temporary. They're not going to last. They're temporary. And then he says the things that are unseen are eternal. They're going to last forever. Now this is very, very interesting stuff so far as talking about success. Because life built on what will not last cannot possibly be very successful, can it? If you're going to build your life on something that's not going to endure, it's not going to last, how can you say that's success? It's not success at all. And so we find a principle here that if you're going to be successful, you need to build on something that's going to last, something that will endure. And God's word says, and Abraham understood this, that the things you can't see are the things that are really going to last. That is, the things that are revealed by God in his word. Abraham's vision was based on trust in the Lord. And this trust in God and in his word informed his decisions, the decisions that he made day by day. And this is the way a vision of faith ought to work. That my faith and my vision for the future ought to be the thing that informs my daily decisions, right? You can say, yeah. Good. So, this trust in God then informed his daily decisions. For example, let's take an example. A very basic part of a happy, successful life has to do with security. Security. In fact, one very famous psychologist says that a happy life, a fulfilled life, is made up of two elements, security and significance. If you have security and you have significance, then you have a pretty good thing going. All right? So what about security? How can I secure my future? And the reason that Abram longed for a son was the security of his future. And you might note at the end of this chapter, God said, your children are going to be like the sand of the sea. Man, you're going to have security in your future. You're going to have many, many descendants. That's the way it went back then. Perhaps it isn't so much that way today, but that's the way it was back then. In fact, Abram's security had a lot to do with land, L-A-N-D, land. It was an agrarian culture. And wealth was not counted in terms of your investment portfolio, because there wasn't any such thing. Your wealth was counted in the number of animals you had, in the amount of land that you had, and whether that land had water available and also trees. They actually priced land in those days on the basis of water and trees, because you needed water and you needed trees. You needed space for your animals, and you also needed to raise crops because you had to feed the animals and also feed yourself. So in Genesis 13:5, Abram and Lot became so wealthy that the land that they were using could not hold them. And the herdsmen were fighting over the water. You guys are taking all the water. There's nothing left for our cows. This was going on. And so they decided, we've got to do something about this. We've got to get more land, more space. And so they came to a very important decision. And so Abram was the older man. In fact, he had charge of Lot. Back in those days, this is another custom of that time, that he was really in charge of Lot. Lot was his responsibility. He didn't declare him on his income tax return as a dependent, but in reality, Lot was dependent upon Abram. And Abram could have pulled rank. He could have said, I'm the big guy here, and so I'm going to take what I want, and whatever's left you can have. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Didn't do that at all. It says he wanted to avoid conflict. He didn't want conflict between himself and his relative. And he also was not dependent upon this world and the possessions in this world for his security. And so he could be magnanimous. And so he said to Lot, take your choice. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, okay, then I'll take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I'll go to the left. Isn't that interesting? How this man Abram could be that magnanimous. Now, one of the things you notice about this chapter that I would want to call to your attention is that Abraham seems to have learned a lot from his lessons in Egypt. He's growing in his faith. He's growing in grace because he's a different guy here. Some of the things he's saying here were not things that he would have said when he was down in Egypt. Something's going on in his heart. He's growing, spiritually growing inside, and that's where the important growth takes place. So he was more interested in avoiding conflict and division than he was in getting the best for himself. And he wasn't dependent upon this world for his security. Well, in today's world, many would say that Abram and his whole attitude was foolish. He was acting really dumb. He had an advantage. He had an advantage over Lot, and he should have milked it for everything he could get out of it. Now, some of you businessmen know that that's exactly how some people operate, isn't it? Sure it is. Get all you can while you can. If you have to run somebody down in the process, so be it. Is that the way to a successful life? No, it doesn't work that way. Interesting, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see, in every direction. Here, God's talking to Abraham. He says, look as far as you can see in every direction. Every direction, north, south, east, west. I'm giving you all the land, as far as you can see. I'm giving it to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. This is an example of what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. The meek shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? What does meek mean? It means being selfless, thinking of others rather than yourself. It means being gentle and teachable. And this is what Abraham did by faith. He was meek. And God says, it's all yours. Interesting. Now we have to be careful here. Are you saying, Pastor, that this is the way to get what you want? No, I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. That's not what's being taught here. What it does teach is that security, real security, is in trusting in the Lord. It is not in things. It is not in what you own. It is not in what you know. or the skills that you've developed. All that can go. I think of a friend of mine who's a dentist in Georgia, very good dentist. He was losing his eyesight so that he could no longer practice dentistry. And this is the kind of thing that can happen with the things that are seen, with the things that we possess. We can lose them overnight. So real security is in trusting in the Lord, not grabbing for all that you can get in this world. What about Lot's vision? How did he see a successful life? Well, we read about it, verses 10 and 11 and so on. It says, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, Eden, or the beautiful land of Egypt where they had just been. Lot chose the best land for himself on the basis of what he could see, on the basis of the attractiveness of what he saw and how much he wanted that for himself. That's what he chose. Now, we might conclude the problem here is Abram knows God, Lot doesn't. It's not true. Not true. We might think of Lot as a wicked guy. That's not what the scripture says about him. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 says that Lot was a righteous man. Well, righteous. Yes. In other words, in today's language, he was a believer. He was a believer. However, it's obvious that his knowledge of God did not inform his decisions. That's not how he decided things. It really didn't even inform his vision of a successful life. He made his decisions on the basis of what he could see with his eyes, on what he thought was best for him. Evidently, he didn't consider what God wanted. When we do this, when we do what Lot did, there are often hidden factors that we do not consider. And this is true of Lot. In other words, if I make my decisions on my own, according to what I can see with my eyes, it's very possible that there's some things hidden that I don't see. God sees them. And if I appealed to him and tried to make my decision on the basis of prayerfully seeking his will, then those things might turn up. In fact, I believe they would. What are you talking about? Well, look here at the scripture. In verse 10, it talks about Sodom, and it says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 13 says, but the people of this area, that's the area that Lot chose, the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinning against the Lord. In other words, this place that Lot chose was doomed to destruction. And it was also dangerous to your spiritual health, and certainly to the spiritual health of a family. And Lot had two daughters. And he was taking them into the teeth of a terrible storm where they would be corrupted. That's what he was doing. And he was doing it because he wanted that land. Gotta have it. Verse 12 tells us that Lot not only chose this land, but he settled as close as he could to the city, and before long, he moved into the city. He moved into Sodom in a brownstone. Doesn't say brownstone. He wanted to live in the city, and in fact, he even became a father of the city. He became a city leader. But if you looked at this, it's almost like looking at a beautiful estate. And you say, boy, I really want, oh, I'd love to live there. Look at this place. But then you go to the courthouse and you look at the deed, and it says on the deed, this property is condemned. Live here at your own risk. Oh, I didn't know that. That's the kind of decision Lot was making. He was deciding to move his family to a place that was under condemnation, in a place where the atmosphere was hardly conducive to raising children or even living there himself. Sodom stands as a picture of the kingdom of darkness. The scripture speaks of the spirit and the system that dominates unredeemed humanity as the world. And Satan is the dominant character in this realm. And deceit is his methodology. And the world is much like going to the MGM studios, where you look from a distance and you see this scene and it looks like a city, and when you get close to it, it looks a little less real. When you go behind it, you find that it's all a facade. It's not real. And it's very easily destroyed. There is no permanent security in the world. Did you hear me? Do you believe it? There is no permanent security in this world. You're not going to find it here. Because this world, the scripture says, is passing away. It's temporary. And so real security, which is a very, very big part of happiness, real security has to do with trusting in the Lord, knowing Him, trusting His promises, seeking to do His will, following Him. Well, a couple other things, which we'll take a little more rapidly. What about their allegiances? What about the allegiances of these two men? To what did they give their loyalty, which meant also giving their time and their effort? Well, Abram's allegiance, as we've seen, Abraham is far from perfect. He's not a perfect person. He makes big mistakes. We saw that last time when we looked at Abraham going down into Egypt. And this is helpful, because if Abraham was without flaw, then I would think to myself, well, I could never be that way. I could never follow a man like that. But when I see this man with all of his flaws, I say, well, maybe, just maybe, there's some hope for me. Maybe I can live that way. Maybe I can live by faith. And of course, the scripture says, yeah, we can. So it's clear that Abraham was growing in his regard to being loyal to the Lord and to what would please the Lord. And there's an incident where we see this acted out. Chapter 14, I didn't read that, but in chapter 14, there was an incident that showed the allegiance of this man Abraham. There was a dominant king in the area, and when you think of kings in this area, these are not kings over great countries, but they're more like warlords. They're over certain areas. And so there was a king named Chedorlaomer. And in fact, he had four other kings that were loyal to him, and he had a number of kings, about 10 kings under his jurisdiction, and five of them rebelled. One of them was the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom rebelled against Chedorlaomer. So Chedorlaomer and these other four kings came along with their army. They invaded Sodom, and they took everybody captive, including Lot and his family, his wife and two girls. They were taken captive, and everything that Lot owned, you know, the Ming Dynasty vase in the dining room, everything was taken. It was all gone. Now, there's a picture of the impermanence of the world and how things can change overnight. So Lot was a captive. And Abram, with 300 of his men, he had 318 men in his household. Households back then were big. They included all the servants, all the relatives, everything. These were trained men, and so they really formed an army. And so Abram pursued Chedorlaomer, caught up with him, defeated him, and took back the captives, including Lot and his family, brought them back home. Interesting to see who rescued who. That's very interesting. Since Abram was the conquering hero, the king of Sodom organized an impressive procession to meet Abram and thank him for the rescue. The people that were rescued and the spoils of the battle were still in Abram's hands. He possessed them. So the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." Now there's something very subtle here. When the king of Sodom said that, he was asserting his sovereignty over Abram. He was saying, in effect, I'm the king here, and so I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to take the people, and I'm going to give you all the spoils of war. And Abram would have none of it. Now, this is not an issue of obeying the government that's over you, because this government was not over Abram. He was not a subject of the king of Sodom. But the king of Sodom was trying to pull rank on him. And so he was, if Abram would have taken what was offered to him, he would be saying, in effect, you're my king. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So this is quite interesting. He said to the king, I have raised my hand. This is allegiance. I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath. I'm going to be loyal to him. And I will accept nothing belonging to you, and not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Now that's something, isn't it? In other words, here's a man, he had offered to him a great deal of stuff worth a lot of money. He said, I don't want it. If it's going to cost me my loyalty to the God of heaven, you can keep it. You can keep it. Meredith Klein says, rejection of the king of Sodom's proposal was the consistent negative counterpart of Abram's positive oath of allegiance to the Lord. Where's your allegiance? Where's my allegiance? I'm talking about primary allegiance. I know we pledge allegiance to the flag. That's fine. But what's the primary allegiance? What's more important than pledging allegiance to the United States of America? And I say to you, it's pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ. That he is Lord. And I'm going to obey him. And if it's a choice between obeying him and being loyal to him and obeying some other thing, then I'm going to choose to be loyal to Jesus Christ, even if it costs me my life. What about Lot? What did Lot do? Well, we find Lot sitting at the gate of the city of Sodom. He's one of the city fathers, which meant he gave his allegiance to the king of Sodom, right? The king's in charge. Lot's one of my men. And so in time, in the time that these city fathers ruled the city, he had become a leader in the city, and this involved giving his loyalty to the king. And had it not been for Abram's intervention, Lot would have lost everything he owned. He would have lost his life in most cases. Now, it seems evident that Lot was willing to make the compromises necessary to be accepted and respected by the people of Sodom. He wanted to be one of them. Did he make it? No. No. In Genesis 19:9, we'll talk about this more. But the men of the city who were totally immoral were banging at the door because they wanted to have an immoral relationship with the people who were visiting Lot. And so they were banging down the door. And Lot went outside and he called them friends. He said, friends? You want friends like that? He said, friends, don't do this. I'll even give you my two daughters. If you'll just leave these people alone. Now, the interesting thing is how they answered Lot. They said, get out of our way. This fellow, Lot, came here as an alien, an outsider. Now he wants to play the judge. Did they accept him? No. They didn't accept him. They called him an outsider. What's the lesson? The lesson is the world doesn't want you if you're a Christian. They won't really accept you. But if that's what you make as your goal, you'll end up being worthless to the Lord and to the kingdom of God. If you give your allegiance to the world, it's going to be meaningless. It's going to end in disaster. If you give your allegiance to Christ and you live for Him, the results will be good. Now, in just a minute, I want to talk about the legacies of these two men. And Abraham's legacy is well known to us. He was the father of the nation God raised up to be the witness nation in the world, His chosen people. He's the spiritual father of all those who are justified by faith, all the saved. His name is prominent in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. His is the first name in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel. Was he a successful man? Oh, yeah. He was one of the greatest men who ever lived in this world. And most people, even non-Christians, would agree with that. He was successful. What about Lot? Well, Lot sought stability and security in the city of Sodom. How did he end up? Well, the city was destroyed. Lot had to be rescued twice. Finally, by angels who had to grab him by the hand and pull him out of the city, and his wife was killed in the process because she didn't want to leave and she looked back. He begged to be able to settle down in Zoar, which he did for a little while, but he became paranoid. He was afraid of everything, so he left Zoar, went into the countryside, and lived in a cave. So he ends his life in a cave with his two daughters. He gets involved in an incestuous relationship with his daughters, and out of that come two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who throughout their history were nothing but trouble for the people of God. That's his legacy. You say, wow, I don't want that. Neither do I. Neither do I. So Lot put all of his eggs in the basket of time, and all that he hatched were buzzards. True. Abraham trusted in the Lord, and he flew like an eagle. He was flawed, oh yeah, but he flew like an eagle. What is your vision of the future? I ask you, I ask myself, what is your vision? How do you see the future? Do you see the invisible things revealed by God? Or are you simply grabbing for all the gusto you can get? What have you given your allegiance to? Where is your loyalty? How do you make decisions? And what will your legacy be? What is it you will leave behind? Well, I trust that Abraham will become a model for you to follow. To follow him as he followed our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we know that these are very, very serious issues because they have to do with life. They have to do with not only our own security and significance, but also with that of our children and our children's children and even our nation. And so we would plead with you to help us. Help us, Lord, not to put our eyes on this world and all that we can get for ourselves. But help us, Lord, to trust in you, to keep our eyes upon you and the things that are unseen that you have revealed, the true values of life that will last forever. And Father, we pray, there may be some here today who have never put their trust in Christ at all. We pray that even today you would draw them to yourself, that they might have a life truly worth living, a life that would last into eternity with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's